message. It is a message of love. And whenever, you know, we have a, let's say, a growth in our heart, or there's some little thing wrong with the heart, and the, you know, the doctor, we go to the doctor and he cuts away on the heart. He doesn't cut away because he's angry. He doesn't cut away because he doesn't like you, because he doesn't love you. You're not sent to that place out of a, to the hospital out of a place of hatred or anything like that. But we go there, and that surgeon cuts on your heart because there's some level of care, if it's at least for the paycheck, but there is some level of care where somebody says, I'm going to do this for you to help you. And as God is going to give, do heart surgery on us today, we need to know that He says to you, lie still. There's not necessarily going to be anesthetics here this morning. But God says, I'm with you, and I'm cutting on your heart because I want you to be healed. I want you to be restored. I want your heart to be made perfect so that we can love each other from a place of complete wholeness. God's heart is whole. God's heart is perfect, but ours is not. Our hearts become perverted sometimes. Our hearts become full of filth and wickedness sometimes. In our own eyes, the Bible says, all of our ways are right. And we think my way is right. And if you ask anybody in any street, you say, do you think you're a good person? Everybody will say, yes, I'm a good person. There's nobody that will say, no, I'm not a good person. And yet, we know the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I want us to start with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. God speaking to the Jews, to the Israelites. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29 follows this up. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. He's speaking here about Jews. In the Old Testament, the first scripture, in the second one, in Romans, it's in the New Testament, but he is still speaking about the Jews. Under the Old Covenant, the covenant of Moses, the law of Moses, he's not speaking about believers here just yet. He's speaking about those, even in New Testament times, under the law. And he says, though you are circumcised, and this externally, I want you to know that it's not about the external religious conformation. In other words, where you're going through religious rites and where you go through religious processes and you make religious kind of actions that you go through and now you are right with God. As I see on the website of the Super 15, because I now then check the scores, and somebody has put up there an advertisement says, get right with God. Praise God for that somebody's paying the money to put that thing on there, and everybody, all the rugby guys see that. It's the first thing you see when you open up the Super 15 log. But he's saying you're not going to get right with God by merely conforming to religious rites or rituals or ceremonies. And you can be externally circumcised and you can look the part and you can talk the part, but he says circumcision has always been a matter of the heart. It's not just in the new covenant that it's now a matter of the heart. It has always been a matter of the heart primarily. What happens on the outside is merely a sign of what is happening on the inside. I can wear a ring. That doesn't make me married. The ring on my finger is a sign of the commitment I've already made in my heart. What is most important, the ring or my covenant of love with Christelle? It is my covenant of love with Christelle. It is my heart that I have given to Christelle, and this is purely a symbol of that love. It is purely a symbol of that decision we have already made. Now we read in Colossians chapter 2 how we enter into this covenant of love in the New Testament also through a different kind of circumcision. In Him, you were also circumcised. That's in Jesus. With a circumcision made without hands. In other words, there's no physical, biological circumcision at all. By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, there is a circumcision. Something is being cut off, but it's not skin. It is the body of the flesh. In other words, the whole part of us that is, from a spiritual perspective, the flesh, the sinful desire, the sinful nature, the sinful pursuits, we are cutting that. We take that whole thing. It's not just a little PC that we snip off. It's everything concerning the lust for sin or sinful desires and the sinful nature. Having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, we enter into this covenant through repentance and through faith. And I'm going to be talking about repentance and faith today. And this is not necessarily a message to become born again, although that includes that. And if there's somebody here that wants to make that commitment today, I'm going to make that invitation. But I want us to see here today that when the Bible speaks of a circumcision of the heart, it says you need to come to a place of complete repentance. And then from that place of repentance where your heart has been circumcised, now you come out of that place in faith. And it's so difficult for us to move in faith and to respond to God in faith and to accept His love for us in faith when we have uncircumcised hearts. We start with circumcised hearts. Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul continues further. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, Paul is saying, he says, my heart has been circumcised to the point where it's not just a little piece that's been cut off. It's not just a little halfway or a 50% or a 90%. He says, I have been crucified. I am dead. It's like my whole heart, my whole being has died. And I'm completely and absolutely 100% dead to my old life. And he says, I am now living a new life, and I live this new life by faith because I have had a circumcision of my heart. I have, in fact, have had a complete and absolute destruction of my heart. My heart is dead. My old heart is dead. And God has given me a new heart. And as this new heart is beating, it beats with the heartbeat of God. And it says, the life I live is no longer the life I used to live. It is no longer my life, but it is Christ in me who lives in me and through me. It is His heart beating. It is His love that is beating. My heart and my purpose and my pursuit in this life comes from that place of having a circumcised heart. Jesus builds upon that in Matthew 16, and he says to us, if we want to come after him, we also, like Paul and like Jesus, have to take up our cross and follow him. We have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And that denial of self, I want to just mention seven things that we need to deny as we come before the Lord, as we walk to the cross of Christ. What is it that we need to deny? Number one, we need to deny our will. To the point where we say, it is no longer my will be done, but your will be done. The second thing is our dreams. When we come before God, we say, Lord, all these dreams I had for my life, I surrender it to you. Thirdly, our desires, that is secret desires of our hearts, the wishes that we have. Number four, our ideas, our own ideas. We have a certain expectation. We have a certain way that we want to see things happen, and we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, even my ideas, I lay it down. My rights, number five, our pleasures, the things we delight in. And number seven, our choices. As I've said so often, there's no toy toy in heaven. We're not going to have rights and go toy toy there and say, I want. When we have a circumcision of the heart, we give away our rights. We give away our will. We give away our dreams until there is nothing left. There is a baptism of repentance that we need to go through. And when I speak of this baptism, I'm not speaking about baptism in water. I'm not speaking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about not even that specific act of being baptized. I'm talking about a process that we're going through, a process of crucifixion, a process of circumcision. Yes, there is a day when we become born again. There is a day where I die to myself. There is a day when I make a lifetime decision to be crucified to the flesh, and where I say, now I'm going to pursue Jesus and Him only. But after that, we still continue in a lifestyle and in a process where we're dealing with the flesh and we are being circumcised continuously till we get rid of all of those things. More than just sin that we lay down, it is our very lives. The things we live for, the things we value, the things that were once dear to us. And Paul writes about that. He says, the things I once held dear is now like rubbish to me because I have had a complete and absolute transformation. We need to let go of the old life so we can grab hold of the new. And that is why he says in Galatians 20, he says, the life I now live. This is the second part of my message I want to share with you. The life I now live. What is this life like? What is this life that Paul now lives? What is the life that somebody has got a circumcised heart? What is that life like that we now live? It is not the same. It is an extraordinary, incredible love, that life, but it's birthed out of a place of love where we have surrendered my heart and your heart to Jesus Christ. It means a few things. Firstly, it is a life sold out to Jesus Christ. You've heard that saying? Somebody says, I'm sold out for Jesus. Have you heard that? Somebody say that? Who of you are sold out for Jesus? Just wave your hand. Okay. All right. If you wave your hand, let me just tell you what that means. When you go to Spar after church and you're going to go buy some bread there, fresh bread coming out the oven, and they come there, and you come there and they say, sorry, it's sold out. What does that mean? Does that mean there's still one or two dry ones that you can pick and you can just have the old stuff? No, when they say it's sold out, it means they don't have anything left. There's nothing, not one piece of bread. Sold out means sold out. Nothing remains. Even if you have lots of money, even if you have stand on your head and whistle, nothing can get you because the bread, because it's all gone. In the same way, when we say, I am sold out for Jesus, means I have taken my stuff that I had and I've sold it out. I've given it away. There is nothing left of me, of myself, of my desires, of my possessions. In other words, I give away my right over my finances, my house, my desires, my luxuries, my comforts. Everything is gone. Christelle and I, before we were supposed to go to London to plant the first church in London, just after our honeymoon. That was in 2000. Got married on Millennium Day. And so in the run-up to our wedding, we started giving things away. We didn't sell it. We sowed it because that's the principle of the kingdom. Not buying and selling, but sowing and reaping. So we gave away a lounge suite. We gave away a TV. We gave away a washing machine, a dishwasher, tumble dryer, the whole tutti. We had all of those things, and we gave it away because we're now going to London. We're going to work for Jesus. We're going to start a whole new life in another country, in another city where there's everything foreign, and we're going to get whatever we need there. But in that life, we're not going to use anything we have here. We sell out here, and we start a new life in a new place. That is the perspective that we had. And I want you to get that picture. When we say, I'm selling out, you say, my life that I used to have in one place, I'm selling it out to take up a whole new other thing where I buy a new lounge suite and I buy a new dishwasher and a new tumble dryer and a new washing machine. But what's the point of buying that if I'm still holding on to the old one? What's the point of buying a new dishwasher if I'm still holding on to the old one and washing my dishes with the old dishwasher? I first have to come to a place where I say, I don't want to use this dishwasher any longer. I don't want to use these things any longer. I'm going to give it away so that I can have something else. Something new. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Samuel 15, 22, and Samuel said to Saul, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In this new life, it's a life of obedience. And Jesus makes it very clear. If you love me, obey my commandments. In other words, if we claim that we love God and we love Christ, but we do not obey him, then our love is not real. It is not complete. Pastor Philip spoke about it a little bit, and I'm not going to go into this in too much detail. But he said we need to live this life of obedience, and I want to add to that, to the point of death. When we come to the place where we even are willing to lay down our lives for the obedience in Christ that we want to live. I want to encourage you, the ladies, some ladies got together yesterday, not everyone. And we'll have more gatherings with ladies and men and people coming together. But I want to encourage you, when it comes to obedience, to say, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Where is it that you have called me? Where is my place in this body of Christ? Sign up for something. I think a week or two, we said to those who want to join the hospital ministry, just go to Amanda. Have you got some people that signed up? A few people. Okay. I want us to take opportunities to really pray and say, God, where do you want me to be involved? What is your purpose for me? So that we may be obedient to the call of God on our lives. Go on a mission trip if you want to. There's a mission going now. We're still looking for a man, by the way. One extra man to come with. So if you want to speak to me very quickly, 26 June to 13 July is the date for Zambia mission. But then I want to move on to this new life as a life of faith, where we fulfill the calling of God on our lives by faith. In other words, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We're going to pursue the purposes of God by faith and trusting him that he will give me the ability and the strength to do everything that I need to do. In other words, many times people come to a place where we want to obey God, we want to do things, we want to get involved, not just merely in church, but in God's kingdom, in God's purpose, in God's ultimate design for our lives. But we lack the faith, we lack the courage to say, yes, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to enroll. Nobody invited me, but I'm just going to go there and say, hey, are you the leader of the hospital ministry? I want to enroll. I have no experience. I don't know what to do. I've never prayed for a sick person. In fact, I've never witnessed to anybody. But I want to get involved. I want to get up, and I need to do that by faith. Not in your own ability, but trust God that he will give you the ability, that he will give you the training, that he will give you whatever it is that you need. Trusting him for the finances. As a mission team now, we need to trust God for lots of finances. As a newly planted church, we don't actually have sound equipment for missions. We don't have a generator. We don't have microphones. We've got nothing as it is. And now we have to trust God for these things, which cost 20,000 rand upwards. But we say we're going to trust God for that. We're going to trust God that he's going to make a way for us to go forth. And it's not going to happen while we're standing still. As we move along, God will start to provide. We have to start moving by faith. And I want to encourage you with just three stories, testimonies of men that I look up to and that I admire in a sense, because they lived ordinary lives, but they moved from ordinary to extraordinary. The first one is Graham Power, who was a businessman and a successful businessman, but then he came to the place where many businessmen come. In his life, where he said, well, okay, I have money now. I've got a successful business. I'm giving my tithe. And he could stop there and say, well, that's my calling. That's my purpose. It's just to tithe. Let me tell you, your purpose is not to tithe. It's like saying your purpose is to breathe. You breathe so that you can live. We tithe. That's just part of life. That's just part of what God wants us to do. That's part of God's mechanisms and how his kingdom economy works. But Graham Powell said, I'm going to go beyond this. I am not a preacher. I am not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I've got no training. But God is saying people of different churches must come together and pray And he then, as a businessman, not as a pastor, not as a religious leader, comes and he calls all the religious guys together and says, God has said to me, we need to pray together, and I'm sponsoring this meal, which cost who knows how many thousands, and I'm going to book Newland Stadium out, and you guys are going to run the show. I'm not going to do that. You're going to pray. You're going to organize this. You're going to get this there. I'll give the money, and I'm giving the initiative, and I'll back it, and my company will back it, and my secretaries on my staff, they will do this thing, and I'm going to put three or four of them on this job for you as the Church of Christ, and we're going to do this. And it's become a national, international phenomenon all over the world, repeated year after year after year, and still going on to this day, because somebody said, I'm going to obey. Somebody said, I have a circumcised heart. The life I now live is a life in Christ. The old life, I do not care about my business, my stature, my status. I give it all up and I say, I'm going to dedicate my business and everything I have, every cent I have, every resource I have, is a life for Jesus Christ, even though I am a businessman. Angus Buck in the second one. I'm not going to linger long on this one. Angus didn't start out as a internationally known speaker. He started out as a farmer. A farmer who started preaching first to the millies, and then he started preaching to his workers, and then to the neighboring farm's workers, and then to the town, and the next town. And by starting as a little bit as a farmer, he could have also said, well, I'm a farmer. I am not trained in this. I don't have the resources. I don't have the manpower. I don't have a church that's backing me. He could have said all of those things, but he said, no, I have a circumcised heart. My life belongs to Jesus. My farm belongs to Jesus. Every produce that I bring in, all of it belongs to Jesus. And that is why God has blessed him with that Mighty Men movement. That is why God could turn his farm into a harvest of souls instead of mealies, in the very same place where the mealies used to listen to him preaching. Another guy I read about what's that magazine? The Joy magazine. And the latest one, Tim Tebow. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. Tebow, I think it is. A young guy, you can go, I think it's in Spa, you can buy the Joy magazine. But it's this, most of you don't know the guy because he plays American football and we don't watch American football. So I've never heard of him before I read the magazine. And on the cover, you see a photograph of this young guy. He looks like he's 22. And there's painted on his face with face paint, John, and the other side, 3 verse 16. And that's how he goes and plays his games. And every time he would put on a different scripture or specific things that he would put on his face there. And that would be his testimony. And all the cameras would be upon him internationally. And it is written there that he played in some big major final match there. And more than 200 million people were watching that. And they saw John 3:16. After that match, John 3:16 was the most Googled thing on the planet. For days, for weeks, people kept on Googling John 3:16 because there was a football player that said, my purpose in life is greater than football. I have a circumcised heart. My life belongs to Jesus, and that means on the field as well. My face belongs to Jesus, and I'm going to put Jesus on my face, and I will not be ashamed of Jesus. He is recognized by, I'm not sure, Time magazine or Fortune magazine or one of those guys as one of the 100 most influential people on the planet. Whoa. I haven't heard about him, but he's one of the 100 most influential people. He, after every touchdown or every victory that they have or the time that they score, he would go down and bow down on his one knee and he would pray and thank God for the points that they scored. It has now become such a national phenomenon in America that they call it Tebowing. His surname is Tebow, so now he's Tebowing. And so all young little sports players all across America are now Tebowing. They bow their knee before the Lord when they score a point because one guy stood up and said, my life is in Christ. The life I now live is in Him. And everything I have and everything I am belongs to Him. It's amazing what God is doing through that young man. Next, this new life is a life of surrender. This is where we come to the place where we say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Where we seek the will of God every moment of every day. And then I want to come to a life of boldness. And I'm going to spend some time on this, and we might even finish with this one. In 1994, I received a very powerful prophetic word, which was confirmed about two or three times in that year. Joshua, be strong and courageous, verse 6. Verse 7, be very strong and courageous, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? And so I took that word and I became bold, I became courageous because of the good news that I have. I'm not ashamed, as Paul says, we're going to read that scripture later. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. But I became bold about that message. I became so bold about how I'm going to proclaim this and what I'm going to trust God for, because I already had the faith, I already had the obedience, I already had to come to the place of being sold out. But then I added boldness and courage to the mix. And God started to do amazing things at a very young age. I remember those days so clearly that I had no fear. I was just moving, and I had a circumcised heart. Let me tell you that. I really had a circumcised heart where I said, God, I'm not pursuing the flesh. I'm not pursuing my own desires. I'm not pursuing my own fame. Jesus Christ, you are the one that I live for, and nothing and no one else. And I lived for him with a great and incredible boldness. But then I started to listen to people, Christians, who would come to me with very sweet words, very sincere, very loving, and people close to me. And they would say, Anton, you know, you must really watch out for pride. You know, God doesn't like pride. You need to be humble. And so I started to listen to that and say, and because my heart is sincere and I want to move after God, I started to listen to that and I started to lose my boldness, my zeal, my passion, my incredible confidence that I had in God. And I said, okay, well, because what actually happened is people looked at my boldness, they looked at that courage, they looked at that faith, and they said, that guy is arrogant. That guy is full of pride. And to be honest between yourselves and me, I feel like I have almost wasted 12 years of my life because I listened to that message. Every person I've met in the last 12 years is a gift from God. Every ministry session I've had was a gift from God. Everything I've done was blessed. But let me be honest, it could have been so much more. Because Satan tricked me, and he used upon me a false humility. He used what I redeemed as deemed precious and the word of God against me to weaken me. To hurt my faith, to take away that boldness. Because Satan hates the Joshua generation. Satan fears the Joshuas of this world. Satan fears the bold, fears the courageous, fears the ones that has faith, fears those who do not care about the opinions of men, who do not stand back because somebody said, you're full of pride. And unfortunately, I have failed to a large extent in my life. And I believe that there are many, many people all over the world that have been conned and robbed of their boldness, robbed of their courage, robbed of their faith because they've been given a false message. No, no, no. That is pride. That is arrogance. We need to be bold and confident with the gospel that we have, bold with the things that we take on. And to some extent, I still do that. I have in the last 12 years taken on a few bigger projects, but not in the size that I should have, and not in the fashion that I used to. I recently heard somebody about a week or two ago referring to our church launch, saying that, yeah, in Standerton, that many people in this town were offended because our launch was, the word was
excuse the word, but they said we were windrad or windy. In other words, flashy, arrogant, splashing all over town. I want to tell you today that I am not in the least concerned what those people think. Not in the least. I am concerned, however, about what you think. Because if we're going to allow Satan to come and say that you are not allowed to be bold, you're not allowed to proclaim the good news in this town, you're not allowed to make yourselves known, you are not allowed to be a city on a hill, to be a lamp on a stand. If I have to do it over again, I'll do it exactly the same way. I'll just get many more balloons. Because they finished in 20 minutes when they were gone. Next time I'll get not 1,000 balloons, I'll get 10,000 balloons or 20,000 balloons. But church, I want you to know that we need to get rid of the shame that people try to put upon us. When people come with these accusations, ja, julle is maar lekker windie, né? Julle met julle oranje goetertjies. No. We're going to be bold for Jesus, and we're going to be orange, and we're going to be splashy, and we're going to go big. And you see, what we did was excellent. The way that we did things were excellent. Pastor Fred went away from Stunnerton, and he went down to head office, and he said to them, this was the best launch out of all 27 we've had so far. Excellence. Boldness to say, we're going to proclaim that we are here to love this city, to serve this city, and we're not going to be shy about that. If other people get offended, if other people get afraid, let them do so. If they want to get nasty, they are accountable unto God. We did not come here for the healthy. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. In other words, we're not here for other church members to come over. We are here for the sick. We are here for those who don't know Jesus. And we're going to certainly make known that we are here for that purpose. We cannot longer bow to the shame that is put upon us by other people. Cannot be intimidated by them. Sometimes we look at that and we say, well, we had this big start, but now we were expecting 1,000 members or 2,000 members, and maybe we're not 1,000 members now. Now we're not 2,000 members, so maybe we were a bit 20. You see, if we start to doubt your ability and you take your identity upon from the place of your successes or your failures or your ability to back up what you are proclaiming or the things that you're offering, that is an insecurity that we need to get rid of. Let me explain that to you. We're not always going to win. We're not always going to get the crowds that we want. If we're going to organize an event and we're aiming for 500 and 300 comes or 200 comes, we're not going to sit down in sackcloth and ashes and say, wow, look at all the advertising and look at all the money spent and what a flashy thing. But now there's only 200 people. We will celebrate those 200 people because we're doing what God has called us to do. And if 200 people come or 5 people come, I don't care. But we need to do what we have to do. And I'll give you 2 examples. Reinhard Bonnke has crusades all over Africa, all over the world. The smallest crowd he has is 200,000. The normal crowd is 500,000, 800,000, over 1 million, up to 1.6 million at the Millennium Crusade. And that's the last time I heard. It may have been even bigger by now. So he comes to Cape Town 10 years ago. I'm not sure how long ago. For the second time. The first time around when he was in South Africa 30 years ago, that was amazing. Now he comes to visit again after many years. How many people arrives in Cape Town? 20,000. One of the smallest audiences in more than a decade. Where? Cape Town, South Africa. Reinhard Bonnke makes the altar call and less than 1,000 people respond. About 400 or 300 people respond. Reinhard looks there and he's so disappointed, but then he doesn't let that disappointment come to him. He doesn't let that 20,000 people come to him. He speaks to the Christians there and he rebukes them with his normal boldness, his normal courage and his normal faith. And he says to them, listen, Church of Cape Town, there's no point of 20,000 of you coming here without bringing the unsaved. If there's 300 people responding, it means you didn't bring the unsaved. You didn't invite anybody. You didn't pray for anybody. You need to stand up. and his boldness was greater, not less. But we want to go in sackcloth and ash when we have a setback, when something isn't working out. I was in 2001 with him in Sudan. There was a massive crusade planned. The previous year, there were 200,000 plus people every night. Massive miracles. But now, due to political pressure and Bin Laden's threats, etc., etc., the crusade was cancelled. And C-Fan had to basically go home, pack up and go home. Now they can say, okay, now we tuck our tail between our legs and now we go. And we've already failed. And we can have that sense of shame fall upon our identity. We can say, no, we're going to do this again. And we're going to try again and again and again and again until God makes a way. And when did he make a way? Last year. Sudan is now split into two, South Sudan, North Sudan, and the southern province or the southern region, the new country, is open for the gospel. Like never before. God has made a way. They kept on praying, kept on believing. The life I now live in Christ is a life of boldness. It's a life of courage in the face of disappointment, in the face of failure, in the face of things not turning out the way I expected it to go. John 7 verse 5. Jesus speaking. Oh, sorry. For not even his brothers believed in him. That's Jesus. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. It says here, even his own brothers did not believe him. In other words, there were other people who also did not believe him. His brothers and some others, and to the point where it says, even his brothers did not believe him. And he says to them, the world cannot hate you. Why can the world not hate you? Because you are part of the world. The world loves its own. And he says to his own biological brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it will hate me. Why? Because I speak the truth. Because when I see evil, I call it evil. When I see something is wrong, I say it is wrong, and therefore the world will hate me. I will continue to say what is right, and I will continue to say what is wrong, and I shall be bold about it, and I shall not be told that I must be tolerable. In the name of whatever new age kind of love, false love, that's not love. That's foolishness. John 15, verse 17 to 19. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world will hate us. They will persecute us if we pursue the truth. And I want to say to you as a congregation, it's easy to preach prosperity and health, wealth, health, and happiness. And we can fill the churches. Everybody loves a prophecy about the millions they're going to make. But tell people about the sin in their lives. I'm going to visit the church next door. You know, I heard they got a nice lack of prophet coming next week. In my 18 years in shofar, I have seen a lot of persecution, and it's increasing. And the Bible says that we need to rejoice when we experience that, because it means the world is hating us because we're doing something right. I have seen churches around me grow and explode because they never confront anyone. They just allow everything to go. They never challenge anyone. They never call right, right, and wrong, wrong. It's just bless me, and we have wonderful feelings and wonderful good services and cute PowerPoints and little flashes and dancing geese and whatever. But we are encountering a fierce demonic attack as a church group, nationally and internationally, from the day we started. Why? Because of this very same principle Jesus said, because I testify about the world that its works are evil. And the more you testify about those things, the more you are open and upfront about it, the more persecution you will have. from outside the body of Christ and even from within the body of Christ. For truly there are many lukewarm believers who compromise, who do not want to be confronted. And when somebody stands up, they know they're supposed to do the same, but they don't want to, and therefore we become an enemy. Let us not stop. Matthew 10, verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house. And then he's saying it's going to be worse for them. But he says it's going to happen that we will not be received, that our words will not be received. But listen to Paul. Romans 1, verse 14 to 17. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We need to come to a place like Paul. We say, I am sold out in every regard, in every aspect. Come what may. And I want to talk to you about a little bit further circumcision now. About the love of God that he speaks about. Romans 10, verse 12 to 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says there is no black, there is no white, there is no colored, there is no Indian, there is no Afrikaans, there is no English, there is no Zulu, there is no Xhosa, there is no rich, there is no poor, there is no first class, there is no second class, there is no third class, and like in India, there is no untouchable class. We are all one in Christ. And he says we need to come to that place of that understanding. And our hearts need to be circumcised from everything that preaches anything other than that. In our hearts and minds, we know what is right and wrong. When somebody in the newspapers, the racism has been in the news lately now because of that painting and all sorts of other things. And people are accusing each other of racism, and the two models that are tweeting up and down and now visiting the DA guy and whole story about it. And people are so afraid to say, ooh, I'm not a racist, ooh, I'm not a racist, ooh, I'm not a racist, because it's become a like an iron brand that people want to stick on somebody. So we know we're not supposed to be racist, but then when we come and we pick a seat in church, where do we pick our seat? When we pick our seat in a car, where do we pick our seat? When we decide who we're going to invite for dinner or for lunch for Sunday, who do we invite? Thought I'd just throw that in. We are a church, and as you look around, we can see that we have everybody here. Black, white, colored. We had a few Indian people that came and gone. Trust God that they'll come back again. And there are people that come to me and they say, no, you know what, I want to come and visit your church, but, you know, I prefer Afrikaans. Well, that may be true. I suspect, though, there's another reason. And that's just an excuse. On the other hand, from our black brothers, there's a lot of black brothers in town here that don't want to come here because the music is different or the style is different or that is different. But when we come together as the body of Christ, yes, we must need to adopt to the music. Yes, we need to be flexible. Yes, we need to be coming from a place where we are going to embrace each other and to yield to one another to form a new collective identity as the mixed body of Christ in Standerton. And the mixed body of Christ will look different in every town and every city. But here we need to find our way together. And I believe God wants us to come to a place where we circumcise our hearts from racism, from judgment, from separatism. It's not even racism. We are okay with one another, but it's just like we prefer to still keep separate. I believe God wants to do something. John 13, It's my final verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to tell you that we cannot be sold out for Jesus with partial obedience. We cannot have a partial circumcision. Either your heart is circumcised or it is not circumcised. If there is a little thing somewhere, and I've just used one example, there are so many others. There are many different kinds of sins. There are many different kinds of fleshly things and fleshly influences. Racial division is the flesh. It is not the Spirit of God. But it's not the only problem we have. In this town, in our church, in the world, there are many of them. And we cannot say, well, I'm going to repent of 50 of them or 70 of them or whatever. When we come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I give you my everything. And that means everything. My heart will be circumcised completely and absolutely in all things. No compromise whatsoever. And we cannot come before the Lord with partial love. He says, love one another. This is the new commandment I give you. In other words, he says, take all the other commandments and say, I'm putting this one to you. Love one another as I have loved you. How does Jesus love the black man? The same way he loves the white man. The same way he loves the Indian man. The same way he loves the rich man. The same way he loves the poor man. The same way he loves the Satanist. The same way he loves the prostitute. The same way he loves the taxi driver. Praise God. He's given us a wonderful taxi driver, by the way. Isn't that amazing? God is working in his life, and it's amazing to see. Can we just go quiet for a moment?